And this verse of God's precious word is found in a book of the Bible that can be described as wisdom literature. Wisdom literature. And this is a correct description, a good description, because through the pen of Solomon, God has imparted godly wisdom and godly knowledge to us all. Certainly, the book of Proverbs has been turned to many times by God's people in order that we might be taught and learned of God. The word proverb actually means a parable or a saying of ethical wisdom. It has a sense of being a maxim of truth, a short little statement, grand truths that are presented in few words. And certainly that's true as we read through Proverbs. There are little statements that can be read in a moment and yet take much time to ponder and contemplate and understand. Now the fact that God has given this book and we are considering a verse from it this evening is evidence of the fact that man needs wisdom. Man needs wisdom. The tendency in all of us is to deform and corrupt the truth. Over time, whenever man receives the truth, he always changes it and begins to fiddle with it and to change it. And if truth is left with man over time, we find that truth departs and it is gone. Left to ourselves, we can never arrive at the truth by subjective reasoning. We're finite creatures. We're fallen creatures. Our minds are affected by sin. Our reasoning, our thinking is not reliable. And we find in 1 Corinthians 1 and the verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, "The world by wisdom knew not God." And Paul is speaking there of the wisdom of the world. By the world's own wisdom, by the world's own best knowledge, we cannot know God. And so you and I, therefore, every one of us here, need an objective revelation from God, which He has graciously provided for us in His Word. And isn't it wonderful, therefore, for our great lack of wisdom and knowledge, God has met that need. And He has done so in His precious Word. But yet, the message of God's Word is contrary to the thinking of this world. The Word of God urges us to look away from ourselves. It rather tells us to look outside of ourselves, to receive wisdom from the all-knowing and all-sufficient God. And this really is the meaning of our text this evening. "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." God is urging us to look away from ourselves and look to Himself. Now the principal feature of this wisdom literature, or of Hebrew poetry, is parallelism of thought. That simply means that thoughts are placed together, parallel to each other. The thinking in the text runs along similar lines. And our text is an example of what is called a form of contrast, or what we could describe as antithetic parallelism. That simply means that the first clause in the text contains the opposite thought to the second. In other words, there are two thoughts in this text that stand in contrast to each other. And they both are teaching a principal thought, but in a different way. Now, you and I are all familiar with this in daily life. You can describe something in different ways, can you not? You might say that something is hot. And you could say the very same thing by saying that it's not cold. And so here in our text, there is these two clauses, these two statements that stand, as it were, opposed to each other. They're teaching the same truth in a different way. And therefore, there are two statements here in our text which present to us two great maxims. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. You see, a maxim is a succinct formulation or a brief formulation of a principle or rule of life. We have here, therefore, basic truths for life, critical truths. And I want to take this text this evening in an evangelical sense. And let me pause at this point as we come to consider these principles, these great truths. I want to ask you, on what principles are you living your life now? Because it's true that every one of us are living according to certain principles, and they can be boiled down to just a couple of very important things. I wonder whether or not you believe in God's wisdom or your own. We live in a world that prizes its own wisdom and despises the wisdom of God. I wonder, are you like that? This evening, have you come into God's house and you think you've got it, you think you know. You've worked out this world, you understand how everything works, you know what life is all about, and perhaps you've been exposed to the Bible in some way and you've dismissed it. You've come to your conclusion. You believe that it has no relevance for the modern age. You have no regard whatsoever for what God says. And you hear the Word of God exhorting you to trust in Christ, and your response is no. I would rather trust in myself. Or am I speaking to someone in this meeting tonight, and that is where you are? You're trusting in yourself, and you're not trusting Christ. This text is for you, and I want you to consider it with me. There are two maxims from God in this text, and I will consider with them with you together. First of all, don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself. This is the first great maxim of our text. Don't trust yourself. We read in verse 26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Don't trust yourself. Now, the word trust here means to have confidence in or to believe in. But it is a very strong and vivid word. It has the sense of being so secure in oneself as to become careless or bold. Now, we know this as we meet people in our life. Isn't it true that you speak to some people, and as you speak to them about God, they will say, "Look, I really don't care if there is a God. It doesn't bother me whether or not what you say is true or not. And if there is a God, well, it has no effect upon me. I don't really care." Apathy, carelessness. And they have this security in themselves that they become so confident that they become careless. But there are others that you will meet who react very differently. Maybe you witness to them and they react very angrily to you, and they speak violently, as it were, to you, and they arrogantly say, "Well, if there is a God, I have a few things to say to him. I'm not frightened about standing before him in the judgment. I'll look him right in the eye and I'll tell him a thing or two." And so there is this arrogance, this expression of a complete trust in themselves. And so this is the kind of trust which mankind has in itself. It's very strong. And it's clearly displayed in the mindset of people today. How often have we heard the following phrase? Believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. Trust yourself. Have confidence in yourself. You need to really be sure that you have the ability. All the problems that you have is because you're not really believing in yourself. Isn't this what we hear from modern psychologists? The whole basis of their thinking is that there is goodness with man, and if only we really have confidence in ourselves and we give ourselves to living a better life, then we have the capability of doing what we want. I'm sure that you've heard this. Believe in yourself. The world tonight is convinced that they have the capabilities of turning things around in this world. Oh yes, we will acknowledge that there are problems. We will admit that man has deficiencies. There are flaws of character. We look into society and we see these vices and we say, yes, man has certain problems. And of course, we're in the state that we're in today because of the failures of former generations. Have we not heard this so often? We hear it in the thinking of today. Oh, the previous generations have failed us and they haven't brought in the right educational schemes and they haven't taught the right things at school and they haven't had the right government programs. Or if they'd only done a better job, the world would be a finer place to live in. But we're very confident. They say that where they failed, we will succeed. Because after all, we have more knowledge than previous generations. Science has made more advances, has it not? We know more in the world today than we did before. We're making progress. Now, isn't this precisely the sentiment of what is called postmodernism? Again, I'm sure that you've heard this term. And we hear it spoken of much in our world today, postmodernism. And the advocates of this thinking will say, this is the modern world. We've moved past the idea of religion. Oh yes, the church could frighten people years ago because they were ignorant and superstitious. But no, we can't do that. We're not superstitious. We're not bound by faith. We believe in reason. We trust our knowledge. So there is this great reliance upon reason in our day and age. Now, why is this? There is a historical basis to this thinking. Please bear with me as I explain this to you. In the year 1794, a man called Thomas Paine wrote a book entitled The Age of Reason. The Age of Reason. In that book, Paine said that through the means of reason and observation of the natural realm, man can arrive at truth and reality. That thinking became known as deism. Paine further rejected the Bible as the divine revelation of God. He said that Christianity was but a human invention. Now that thinking, the philosophy of that book developed in the 19th century. It was evidenced in the movement of higher criticism, in the theory of evolution. It spread into the 20th century and no doubt was behind all of the terrible philosophies that brought two world wars and endless tragedies. And it has infiltrated our culture now. The age of reason. Do you realize that there are atheists even today who appeal to Paine and say, we're gradually getting there. If we keep going the way we're going, one day we'll reach the age of reason. But what is all of this? Is it not but what our text says? It's man trusting in himself And this is precisely what happened at the fall. If you turn with me to Genesis 3 in the verse 6. And as we think about this philosophy in our culture of reason, let us consider how the fall came about. Genesis 3 in the verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, do you see what is going on? Eve is looking at this tree, and she's exercising reason. Look at it, she says. It's a good tree. It has good food. It's pleasant to me. It's desirable to me. What a lovely tree. What lovely fruit. I would love to enjoy this fruit. After all, it can't be that bad. And so reason takes over her mind. She rejects God's revelation, and she believes in reason. And here we see, therefore, at the very core of the fall, reason. Man elevating his mind and his thought above God. Is this not what is happening in our society today? People believe in their own logic. They trust their deductions and their conclusions. The basic presupposition in all of this is that the human mind is dependable. There's this idea that we really are reliable sources, that what we think and what we're able to derive and what we're able to come up with is something that we should be confident in. And this is precisely the reason why people put all of their faith in science. Isn't this the cry today? Science. Knowledge. You've got to listen to what science says. And if you reject science, well, you're just one of these Bible-bashing fundamentalist Christians, aren't you? Do we not see this? Scientists, as they conduct their studies and their experiments, do you know what the presupposition is in all that they do? They assume the validity of their own mental processes. They assume that by observation and by reason they will arrive at the truth. And so we hear people coming to us and they say to us, you know, religion, it's all about faith. But science is altogether different. That's about facts. That's about truth. And you come to me with your Bible and you ask me to have faith in this, but science presents to me facts. Isn't this exactly what we hear today? But let us dig a little deeper. Let us ask the question, where does this trust come from? As we read in our text, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. This great trust that man has in himself, where does it actually come from? Notice the words of our text. He that trusteth in his own heart. In his own heart. You see, believing, trusting is an action of the heart. In other words, we could put it this way. The source of your trust is what you are trusting in. That is what this text is saying. Think about it. He that trusteth in his own heart, he that is trusting in that which produces the trust. Do you see that? What is this? This is circular reasoning. Trusting in your heart, trusting in yourself, telling yourself that you're trustworthy, that you're reliable, and yet you're the very one who's thinking that. And do we not hear that in the world today? People are so prepared to express their opinion. They want to tell you and me what they think, because they have this idea within themselves, I'm trustworthy. And they trust their own heart. Now turn with me, please, to Romans 1 and the verse 25. Because here we will observe what is actually going on when man trusts himself and trusts his own heart. And the Apostle Paul here exposes it for what it really is. Romans 1 and the verse 25. He says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, often whenever we read this text, I'm sure as we read there of the creature, we perhaps think of animals. And that is true. Man has often formed gods in the shapes of animals. But I want you to think with me on this verse in this way, that man is a creature. Man has been made by God. And so we read here, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. They worship themselves more than God. That's it. That's what's going on when you trust yourself. That's what's occurring when you reject God's word and go your own way. That's really what's occurring deep down in your heart. Or yes, even the most avid atheist is religious. And he worships. He worships himself. He worships his mind. He worships his logic. Surely, therefore, this text puts its finger upon your problem tonight if you're not saved. There's conceit. There's selfishness. You're putting yourself above God. You put your own interests. You're always thinking of yourself, always trying to live without God. And in order to do that, the Apostle Paul shows in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And in order for you to live not trusting in God, you attempt to rid God from your mind. And what's the end result of all of these efforts? We read it in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Oh, is this not so tragic? Oh, is this not so sad for you? For you tonight who are not saved, because our text says to you that if you're trusting in yourself, you're foolish. You're unwise. Or do I need to prove this to you? You see, by trusting in himself, doesn't man prove over and over and over again that he should never trust in himself? Isn't that the history of the world? And do you realize that is the sad state of affairs in our world today? And the reason why our world is in the current condition that it is, it boils down to this, that man trusts in himself. And let me apply this more personally to you. The reason that this very night you are on the path to everlasting destruction, you are heading towards eternal damnation, is because you're trusting in yourself. Is this not the root of the matter? in your life tonight, God's word would tell you that you're not just an unreliable source of truth. You are corrupt to the core. Your heart is deceitful. Even as we read in Jeremiah 17, in the verse 9, that the heart of man is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Isn't that an incredible statement? You don't really know how corrupt your heart is. You don't know how deceitful you are. And that's a great tragedy. Is as you're trusting in yourself, your own heart is leading you astray. And you don't even realize that the thing that you're trusting in is leading you as far away from God as possible. Or is this true of you? Perhaps this is hard for you to hear. But I labor this. Because until you see yourself in this way, you're never going to be saved. Until you feel this within your heart, you will never be saved. If the Lord is going to deliver you tonight, then you must come to a place where you're at an end of yourself. And that simply means this, that you come to a point where you no longer trust in your heart. You would say to God tonight, I have no more confidence in myself. I'm done with this. I know that I am corrupt. I realize I have nothing good to offer God. There is not the slightest thing that I can do to please God. Nothing. And you feel the weight of your sin upon your soul. And you feel despair. You feel that you're guilty before God. And in desperation and sincerity, that you cast yourself upon the Lord for mercy. Oh, this is where you must come. You see, when we read the Word of God, we find individuals who were saved, and they were saved when they came to a point where they cried, what shall we do? That's what happened to the people at Pentecost. They came to an end of themselves. Peter, James, and John, tell us, we don't know what to do. You've got to come to that place. If you're going to be saved. Isn't that what David said? This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him. And saved him out of all his troubles. Do you see yourself tonight as poor and needy and lost? Are you at a place where you're prepared to cry out to God? Oh, I fear I speak to hearts tonight who are so hard and so resistant and so proud that you do not cry. Even as your life is crashing around you, do not trust yourself. But our text has a further maxim. We read that in verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. I want you to observe with me, secondly, only trust in God. Here is our second maxim. Only trust in God. You might be asking tonight, if I can't trust in myself, who can I trust? That's a good question to ask. And the Bible, praise God, does not leave that question unanswered. Because our text says, whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And the context of this text guides us to the Lord, who is the only source of truth and wisdom. If you look there in verse 25, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat," or shall prosper. So notice the connection here then. He that putteth his trust in the Lord. He is the one to trust in. Now if you turn with me back a few pages in your Bible to Proverbs 22 and the verses 17 and 19. And here we are shown that to walk wisely is to trust God. Proverbs 22 in the verse 17. Proverbs 22 and the verse 17. "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge." Then verse 19, "That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee." Is it not so abundantly clear that the word of God is exhorting you tonight to trust in the Lord, to seek for wisdom from Him? You see, what is true wisdom? True wisdom is rejecting your own wisdom. Isn't that incredible? But that is what the Word of God shows to you. To be a really wise person is to say, "I don't have any wisdom, but God does." And you turn to the Lord. In humility, you say, "God, I need your knowledge. I need you to give me a true knowledge of myself and my sin. I need you to teach me who you are and what you have done." You see, there is something wonderful here. To walk wisely is to seek after God. That's it. "Let him that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Oh, tonight are you seeking for wisdom? Seeking for wisdom is the same as seeking for God. So are you? Are you a person who is desiring a heart knowledge of God through fellowship with Christ? Are you pursuing Christ, loving Him, desiring to know Him? And you see, the wonderful thing is that God's Word provides all of this for us. We need this objective truth to believe in. We need the wisdom of God. And this blessed word which is before us, we are told that it is able to make us wise unto salvation. It is able to give us wisdom in how God saves sinners. Don't you want to know that? Wouldn't you desire tonight to be wise in how you can be right with God? Oh, this blessed book tells you, in its entirety, it is united in its message. It presents one message. You need Christ. Isn't that what Peter said in Acts 10, verse 43? "To him give all the prophets witness, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Do you realize that this Bible, it's like a beautiful united chorus. All these different elements. But the message is one. It's Christ. And Christ alone. It would call upon you tonight and say to you that pardon for sin is found in embracing the one who was sinless and yet became sin for us. It would say to you that everlasting life is received when you believe in the one who is life itself and yet gave up of his life. It would call upon you to come and to embrace and to live in Christ. Oh, even the young ones here this evening, the gospel message is so simple. It is but this: only trust in Christ. Do you hear it this evening? Do you feel that message tugging on your heart? Oh, even you little ones here tonight, I call upon you, only trust in Christ. And you will be wise. And as you do so, there is a blessed promise attached to this. Whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Isn't this marvelous? He shall be saved. He shall escape the wrath to come. Do you understand tonight that as God is speaking to you, as He does so, He comes beside you and He's giving you a reassurance. He's encouraging you and He's telling you, if you seek for Him and you trust in Him, then He guarantees that you will be delivered. He tells you there's no safer place. There's no more secure place for all eternity for your soul than to be in Christ. Oh, does not your heart leap when you hear that? Surely then, we should heed the words of Proverbs 29, the verse 25. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Safe. Oh, I ask you tonight, isn't that what you seek? Safety for your soul. A place of security. Of certainty in the everlasting God. And you will find that as you trust in Him. Surely our Savior is so wonderful. He who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And He is able to keep your soul safe in the ages of eternity. He is able to deliver you from all of the wretchedness that sin has brought upon you. And therefore tonight, will you not flee to Him believing? Will you not run to Him that the terrible grip of sin would be broken in your life? And that you would know forgiveness of sins? Oh, earlier in this message, I exhorted you not to trust yourself. But I would rather exhort you now. Do not view Christ skeptically. Do not approach Him doubting. Do not see Him as the object of ridicule. Do not come and look at Christ and exercise your reason. Cast it all off tonight. Oh, I call upon you. Cast away all your reason, all your trust in yourself. Make the Lord your whole trust. Give yourself to Him. Give all of yourself to Him. Reject yourself, but do not reject Him. All tonight, will you not stop trusting yourself? And you, for the first time, would give yourself to Christ. Well, may the Lord work in your heart. May His word open your eyes to see the loveliness and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you, even this night, will believe in him. May you do so for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.